Good morning, BAC. Wow, that's. why don't we stand? Let's greet those around us. We don't do that often. Yeah, so glad that you guys can join us this morning for our morning service, for our English service. Yeah, and that we can come together just to worship God and just to glorify God. So why don't we start this time of worship? Here this morning, and just from wherever we are, whatever we're going through, but you brought us here this morning so that we get to know you more, we get to see you, and we get to hear from you, God. And God, I know that a lot of things, all things we are able to do because of you, and that you have given us life, that you have given us freedoms, and so for that we worship you. So God, I pray that you open our hearts, open our eyes and our ears so that we can praise you, we can see you, we can just be in your presence this morning. Jesus' name. Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest trial and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in heaven. Called Resurrender, and it's just a song about just resubmitting to God. The word resurrender is not, I don't think it's an actual word, but it just means that we just continue to surrender again and again, because I think a lot of times we just forget that God is in control of everything, and sometimes we want to have that control, but the song is just about resubmitting that back to God. And so the chorus says that we are your people, you are our God. We are your temple, make us holy like you are. We are your children, you've set us apart. God, for your glory, make us holy like you are. Sing this with me. And even if the melody is easy, and so even if you don't want to sing, just pay attention to the lyrics.
People, you are a God. glory, make us holy like you are.
Sing the chorus one more time. We are your people.
We are your people. Your temple, make us holy like you are. We are your children, you set us apart, God, for your glory, make us holy like you are.
Amen. Yes, we see.
Good morning, everyone. This is a blessing that we can pray for one another, especially the unreached. Today, we will be praying for the Nepali people in Canada. Let's see the PowerPoint. Well, maybe you have to pay attention to me. Let us take a deep breath and invite God into this moment. Now let me tell you the background. Nepalese people are citizens of the country from Nepal. There are 8,300 Nepalese in Canada, and only 2% of them are evangelical Christians. The complete Bible has been translated into the Nepali language. Who are they? The original Nepalese came hundreds of years ago from India, Tibet, and Central Asia. Nepali immigrants to Canada are mostly found in the province of Ontario and the city of Toronto. Most Nepalese came to Canada for better economic opportunities and professional fulfillment. They hold all kinds of professional positions in business, banking, forestry, and medicine. Many Nepalese in Canada are students. What are their beliefs? Nepalese are defined by their religion, Hinduism. Hinduism is a diverse religion which can involve devotion to one or two gods or to many gods. The Vedas are the closest thing to sacred literature in Hinduism. Now we have 3 prayer requests for these people. You have to memorize them because there's no PowerPoint. Okay, 1, pray for the Canadian and Nepali believers to reach out to these people who need a relationship with the only Savior. 2, pray that God will open their hearts to accessible Christian materials, such as coming across biblical material found on the internet. 3, pray for a disciple-making movement among Nepalese in North America. Now I will give everyone time to pray on your own, and then I will end in prayer. Father God, thank you for placing your love in BAC to pray for the unreached. We now pray with one heart for the Nepali people in Canada. We pray that you will open their hearts to seek after your name alone through biblical material available on the internet. And may the Lord provide opportunities for believers to reach out and spread the gospel to them. And may the Holy Spirit begin disciple-making movements among the Nepalese in North America, so your kingdom will be glorified. We pray together in Jesus' most precious name. Amen.
Everyone.
Morning, everyone. Great to have you worshiping with us this morning. If this is your first time here, we want to especially welcome you and thank you for joining our worship service this morning. Before we get into the message this morning, I just want to make a few quick announcements. First, I think many of you know, many of you were there last weekend. We had the privilege of celebrating our church's 40th anniversary, albeit about a year late, but we had a great joint worship at ECBC, Evangelical Chinese Bible Church, in the afternoon, as well as just a great feast in the evening. But related to that, I just wanted to share that I was told that if you didn't get, for the anniversary, our church prepared some anniversary gifts for the members, and I was told that if you didn't receive a gift, they still have some available. I think they'll be out in the foyer after service, some people with them. So if you haven't gotten one yet, you're welcome to grab one as you leave worship in a little bit. One other announcement is that on Sunday, April 28th, we're going to be having a transfer membership class. So this would be for people who are interested in joining Burnaby Alliance Church and are already members of other churches. So it will be on Sunday, August 28th at around 11:30 in the Fireside Room. So if this is something that you're interested in, have expressed to us a desire to join our church and are a member of another church, then please contact myself or Pastor Keith to register for the class. And then one other announcement is just this week, it's an announcement and more of a prayer request. We're going to be starting our vacation Bible school for our children, as well as the sports camp, which they run concurrently in the morning with the VBS. So please pray for that. I know I was told that we have full registration, so we're going to have a lot of kids here, and I know there's many volunteers that are going to be helping out. But please pray that God would really use this week to really, help Jesus or help the kids learn more about the love of Jesus and help the kids grow in their love and passion for Jesus. This week, we're going to be starting a new series. We're taking a break from our series in the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be taking a break for about 4 weeks, and we're going to be focusing these 4 weeks on the local church and the importance and the need for the local church. Pastor Keith is away this weekend, but Pastor Mark graciously agreed to kick off our series. So I want to maximize his time. So Pastor Mark, would you come up and preach God's word to us?
Thank you, Pastor David. Good morning to you all. A couple months ago, we have, as you know, we have a Chinese student fellowship by the name of Joy Fellowship. But we decided to, as the Cantonese congregation, we decided to switch from a fellowship model to a cell group model. So for those of you wondering, what's the difference? Well, we don't have enough time today to talk about that, but there was someone that asked me. You see, after service one day upstairs in Refresh, someone with youth came by and asked me. It's like, oh, hey, we're new from Hong Kong, and we'd like to join some of the youth programs that you guys have, pointing to the two youth that are following along. And what are you guys about? What do you guys do? And that kind of stopped me in my tracks, okay? So imagine one of those moments where everybody is going at a normal time and your brain slows down. You're like, oh my goodness, what do I say? That kind of thing going on in my head. That's a very good question. When we switch from something old, it's like the fellowships we have, to something new, like the cell groups that we're doing, or maybe even the gospel groups that you guys have started, but maybe they're still kind of new. But what is it about? What is it about? That, you get to reestablish that. You realize that? When you start something new, you get to reestablish what it is about. When someone comes in, it's like, oh, it's not just the old thing, it's this new thing. What is it about? What are you guys about? What's our identity? For us, I like to ask that same question. Church, what is our identity? We stand here, or sit here, as a community before God. What is our identity? What are we about? What do we do? What do we say? What do we preach? What do we do? How do we act? What do we breathe? What is our identity? I'm sure Pastor David and Pastor Keith will expand a lot more on this, but today, the answer to that question, where we start, what is the local church? That's very simple. The Christian community, the local church, remember this now. If you fall asleep for the next 25 minutes, all you need to remember is this line, okay? The Christian church, the Christian community is one always set apart to be holy. One always set apart to be holy, to follow God in the walk of long obedience after Christ. Y'all got that? Set apart to be holy, following Jesus in a walk of long obedience. That's what the church is. That's what the community is. It may sound a little boring, but let's see what the Word has to say about it, shall we? I'd like to invite you to pray with me as we open the Word. Father God, today we come before you and we ask you to open our hearts, to open our hearts to hear your word of encouragement, your word of rebuke, your word of shaping us to be something new in you. We have a new identity in you, God. Tell us what that looks like. Show us what that looks like through your word. Remove all obstacles that stand in our way and help us to hear you, Father God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we got those back yet? Yes? No? Maybe? We good? Lovely. You got Psalms 88 up there? Cool. Here's what we're going to do, guys. I'd like to invite you all to stand. And we're going to read the words today of Psalms 80. Now, Psalms 80 has 19 verses. If you all start reading it together, your throat gets a little dry, okay? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to invite the ladies first, to read verses 1 and 2, and then the gentlemen to read verses 3 and 4, and then so on and so forth. And the last verse, verse 19, we'll read together in unison. Shall we do that? Got it? Who's first? Ladies, good. Girls, okay. You got it up there? Cool. Okay. One, two, three. That's why I gave you verse 2. Sorry. Restore us, O God. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. How long, Lord God Almighty, will your anger smolder against the prayers of your people?
You have fed the bread tears. You have made them drink tears by the bowlful. You have made us an object of derision to our neighbor, and our enemies mock us.
Restore us, God Almighty. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. You transplanted a vine from Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it.
mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. Its branches reach as far as the sea, its shoots as far as the river. Why have you broken down its walls so that all who pass by pick its grapes? Boars from the forest ravage it, and insects from the field feed on it. Return to us, God Almighty. Look down from heaven and see. Watch over this vine. The root your right hand has planted, the sun you have raised up for yourself. Your vine is cut down, it is burned with fire. At your rebuke, your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. Then we will not turn away from you. Revive us, and we will call on your name. Together now, restore us, Lord God Almighty. Make your face shine on us, that we may be saved. You may be seated. I'll tell you a little secret. I started this habit after I got married. I blame it on marriage. No, I was kidding. I was 3 months graduated from seminary when I got married. And then God told me to take a break. I was like, okay. So for the next year and a half, I didn't go looking for any jobs. The district has my resume, but you know, I didn't go looking at churches. I didn't go looking at positions. God just told me, stay put. I'm like, cool. And for the next year and a half, I preached about, my wife and I counted, it was about 45 sermons. You think about it, a year has 52 weeks. For a year and a half, I preach 45 times, almost. That's maybe even more than what I do here when I'm a pastor. And so, I wasn't working as a pastor, but it was full, okay? And so, churches always are very gracious to guest pastors. They'll say, usually, sometimes they'll be like, oh, hey, we're preaching this theme. Maybe even, oh, we have this passage we'd like to preach on. And I'm like, yes. Do you know why? Because that means I don't have to think of what to preach, right? I don't have to decide. I was like, oh, okay, I can just, you know, you guys give me this verse. I read it. I hear what the Lord tells me, and I preach it. Done, okay? But then a lot of churches are very gracious to me, and they go, oh, you can preach whatever you want. And I'm like, dude, can you not? I would actually rather you give me something. So I decided to use a little tool from the life of the church, from the history of the church, called the lectionary. Anybody know what the lectionary is? Hands up. One person. Thank you for raising your hand. Amazing. Now, for us in the Protestant, more modern denominations, such as the Alliance, we may not know what the lectionary is. The lectionary is basically a collection of Bible passages selected for every week. For every week, you go online, you find a Google lectionary. For every week, there's a set number of passages, ranging from about 4 to 5 passages for that particular Sunday. And so every Sunday, when they ask me to preach and I have no idea what to preach, I'm like, okay, I'm just going to open up the lectionary and see what the Lord tells me to preach. Okay? Why am I telling you this? Well, today's verse seems kind of interesting, doesn't it? We're supposed to be starting a series on community, right? We're supposed to be starting a series on what the local church is. And then you got a bunch of Israelites whining to God in Psalms 80. Is that a good place to start? Well, you see why later. I'll continue the second half of this lectionary business later. But first, let's take a look at the passages today. If the tech guys would be so great to help me, we'll just flip right back to verse 1. And I'll be going through these passages in a couple of verses, that kind of thing, at a time. First, Psalms 80. We don't know who wrote this. Okay, a lot of people say a lot of the Psalms are written by David. That's true. Not this one, not exactly who. We have names, but not exactly sure who they are. We don't know when it's written exactly either. It's probably not written when it was like an exile, okay?
The exilic psalms has a little bit of a different flavor to them. And this one, not quite yet in exile, but they're in trouble. Okay, we can hear that. They're in trouble. But later on that. This may be after the fall of the Northern Kingdom. For those of you who don't know, Israel was one big nation when they came out of Canaan. And they were established under King David and King Solomon. And then King Solomon's son decided to muck it up and basically take off about 10 of the tribes out of the 12. So 10 of the tribes decided to go off and form their own little northern kingdom called Israel. And the other two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, got left down there in Jerusalem and in the surrounding area called Judah. Okay? So this might have been after the fall of the northern kingdom, because they were naughty, didn't listen to God. More on that later. But even right from the first verse of this passage, in verse 1, you can see something, and that's identity. What are you talking about? Well, you see, first thing that they identify is, God, you are the shepherd of Israel. Meaning, Israel, our identity is that we have a shepherd, and he is God. Okay, slow down a moment here. Shepherd in the ancient world actually means something different from what we think nowadays. Nowadays, we think shepherd in the Christian context. We're like, oh, God, oh, Jesus, and, you know, lovely things. But in the olden days, in the ancient Near East, shepherd doesn't really always mean God. Actually, most of the time, they use it for the king of that nation. Okay? In this case, shepherd of Israel, they're not appealing to the king. They're appealing to God. That sets them apart from all the nations around them. My shepherd is not a king. My shepherd is not just a mere mortal. He is God of the heavens and the earth. Okay? And then it goes on. You who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth. Okay, now there's more to unpack here. Who's Joseph? Sunday school answer, come on. Son of, yeah? Son of, yeah, Abraham and Israel. What's Israel's other name? Come on, you guys. If you're helping him, say it louder. Jacob. Israel before. No, no, you got, actually, that's, not many people answer Israel first, actually. So that's actually kind of a cool answer. Jacob. So Abraham, okay. Father Abraham had many sons, okay. Abraham and then Isaac. And then Jacob, okay? And then there was a famine, and they went to Egypt, and lo and behold, they found their long-lost son there, Joseph, okay? Joseph was the dude that established their lives in Egypt, okay? You who lead Joseph like a flock out of Egypt, out of Egypt. You who sit enthroned between the cherubim. Okay, you guys know what the cherubim are? What do you think, Ido? Angels. Angels. Yeah, cool. Angels. But where do you see them? Yes. Good man. You watch Indiana Jones. And no, I was kidding. The covenant of the Ark. You see, Ark is this, like, you know, rectangular box. And on them, there's two weird things. These two weird things are like kind of like people, but they're not. And they've got two huge wings, and they just go like this. And the wings touch across each other. That's our image of it, at least. The Ark of the Covenant. And by the way, do you know when they trot out the Ark of the Covenant? Usually it sits in, you know, the tabernacle or the temple, wherever they decide to house it. And they see it as God with us. God dwelling among men. God's presence is enthroned above, between the cherubim. But do you know when they trot out the Ark of the Covenant? Yeah. When they go out to war. You're getting it right. Awesome. Good job, dude. When they go out to war. And here's the thing. When they go out to war in those days, it wasn't just because, you got some land that I want. Yeah, it's kind of because of that. But there's more. When they go out to war in those days, it's a clash between gods. God is our king, And y'all got like, I don't know, Baal or something as your king or some other god. And when we fight, it's a battle between gods. It's not just saying like, you know, we want your land, we want your oil, we want, nowadays, yeah, kind of. Not back then. God, you are the one who led us out of Egypt. You are the one we worship who sits enthroned on the cherubim. And God, you are also the one who goes of us. You are our God. And you fight against other gods. You are the one above other gods. It's funny, we always think of Israelites as monotheists. Nah, back in those days, nobody is a monotheist in the ancient Near East. They're all polytheists. They see a ton of gods, but who's the bigger? Who's the biggest one, right? And so that identity is already richly embedded in the first verse. Can you go to the next one? Before Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh have awakened your might, and you know we're all stumbling upon those words, what on earth do they mean? Well, there are three of the other sons of Jacob, he had 12, okay? But they're also meaning the tribes, the 12 tribes of Israel. And you know what the funny thing about these three are? In order to get into the land of Canaan over here, nice, land flowing milk and honey, there's this little river right down here. Anybody know what the name of that river is? There's really only one river in Israel. Come on. What's the name? Nice and loud. One river in Israel. Jordan. The Jordan River, flowing from the Sea of Galilee to the Dead Sea, forming a natural boundary between what's Canaan and what's not. And the funny thing is this. If you ever go visit the land of Israel, the Jordan River is kind of like a ditch, okay? I kid you not. We are supposed to pass by on a bridge over it near the Sea of Galilee. I was like looking around, and the guy was like, oh, we just passed by the Jordan River. I'm like, what? I didn't even see a bridge. That's how wide it was at certain points, okay? But for the Israelites, there are certain points where it gets a lot wider and it becomes a natural barrier and it becomes the starting line. When God says, I'm going to bring you into the land of Canaan, they got to cross that starting line. And they cross that starting line and the three tribes' territory that are right there on the west bank of the Jordan River, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin. And here's the funny thing in the Bible. If you ever notice directions in the Bible, pay attention, okay? Whenever the Bible says someone is coming out from the east, okay? Coming from the east to the west, that's a sign of coming out of trouble, coming out of sinful nations, coming out of and God bringing people to a better place. The Israelites came from the east to the west. Benjamin, Ephraim, Manasseh, first territories right there. And guess who else came up from the Jordan River going from the east to the west after he got baptized? Jesus Christ. The dove landed upon him in the river and all that stuff, and then he went westward. He started his ministry right there. Okay? So, first two verses, we're already richly dwelling in all this identity stuff. Don't worry, I'm not going to go so slowly through the other 17 verses. But I want to establish something. This guy, this psalmist, he knows clearly what he's talking about in that I am part of the people of God. We have been saved by him. We have been brought out of Egypt, brought out of slavery by him. We have been established in this land of Canaan by him. And now, next verse, restore us, O God. Make your face shine on us that we may be saved. See, here's the problem. We're in trouble. And it's not because of anything or anyone else. It's not because of other nations, of Babylon or Assyria or Egypt or all these other annoying other little nations around us, but it's because of you, God. We're in trouble because of you. Well, what do you mean? More specifically because of? Well, there's no specific reason given yet. As you look at verses 4 to 7. But again, the identity of God as the enthroned and holy, and, you know, we know God is the holy one, the righteous one, and then we read all the other Old Testament books about what Israel has been up to, and we're now, no, oh, yeah, there's a lot of things we're getting wrong. But okay, let's not go there yet. Let's get back, okay? You guys are being unholy, and God is putting us in trouble. Verses 4 to 7 establishes, how long will your anger smother against the prayers of your people? God, you're not listening to our prayers. You're angry at us. You're even angry at our prayers. You're feeding us tears. That's our food, tears. All day long we're crying, we're sorrow. You have made us a source of contention to our neighbors. Our neighbors mock us. Just now the word is derision, meaning they look at us and they laugh at us. Ha! This group of people, they think they're the people of God. Look at them. Look at them. I wonder why they are laughing at Israel. Think about this a little bit. Why would a bunch of nations look at this people who claim to be the people of God, who claim to be a holy and righteous people, who claim to be one that is following a God of justice and love? Why would the nations laugh at Israel? Probably because what they're showing isn't really what they're saying. Probably because what they're living isn't what they're claiming to be. Probably because in their lives, they're not really showing that their God is all he's cracked up to be. Powerful, meaningful. You see, here's the funny thing. Just now I asked young man over here, you know, the father of nations, you know, and we went up to Abraham. You see, one of the cool things about Abraham is he had an encounter with God. He had many encounters with God, actually. And in the encounters he had with God, God said one thing to him: you're going to be a blessing to many nations. You're going to be light of this people. You're going to be a blessing to many nations. Okay, through you, all nations will be blessed. And then they run into this current iteration of Israel. All the other nations, the ones that are supposed to be blessed by Israel, is now laughing at him. That's how far you've fallen. Verses 8 to 19 then goes on, and it says, you brought a vine out of Egypt. If you can throw up verse 8 over here. You brought a vine out of Egypt, and you drove out the nations, and you planted it. It recalls to remembrance the things that God has done. God, you are the one that planted us. Why are you now breaking us down? God, you are the one that has rooted us here. Why are you now ripping us up? You're cutting us down. You're burning us with fire. You're rebuking us. And when you rebuke us, we can't bear it. Your people perish. Let your hand rest on the man at your right hand, the son of man you have raised up for yourself. In those days, that means the king. That means the king. That doesn't mean what we think today, okay? But let your hand rest upon that king that you have chosen for us. And now, if you do that, we won't turn away from you. We get to verse 18, and we finally realize one thing. That's what they're messing up with. That's what their sin is. They've turned away from God. They've turned away from God. Restore us so that we may be saved. The psalmist says this three times repeatedly. And oh, by the way, after that plea in verse 19 and three times repeated in the psalm, restore us so that we may be saved. The title of the next psalm, Psalm 81, is, oh, that my people would listen to me. Oh, that my people would listen to me. You see, you may be a little confused here. Why are we talking about Psalm 80? The question comes back again. We're talking about how to be the local church, how to be the community of God. Why are we talking about this? To understand that, we need to look at the context. The Bible is the context. It's a little thick. Can't look through the whole thing today. But remember what I said about the lectionary? How I choose my passage? You see, I told you before, there's 4 or 5 passages every week. So I could have chose something else other than Psalm 80. But why, Pastor Mark, did you choose Psalm 80 all of a sudden? I'm going to run you through quickly about the other verses that are in this week's lectionary. Isaiah 5, verses 1 to 7. God looking for Israel to bear fruit of holiness, to be the vine planted by God. They didn't. Just like in this passage, the vine chopped down, plucked up, and died. You're supposed to bear fruits of holiness like righteousness and justice for the poor, for the needy, for the weak, for the least among you. You're not doing it. Jeremiah 23, 23 to 29. People forgetting the Lord and his word, his ways, and prophesying their own way. And that's the scary part. People are even prophesying. But when you think about the words prophesy, really the meaning is speaking the word of the Lord. The funny thing about this passage, it says you have forgotten God and you're prophesying to people. You are saying, oh, this is how the community of God is. This is how people of God should behave. Psalms 82. Defend the unjust, the wicked. Defend the weak and the powerless, the poor among you. God, judge the earth. Judge the earth between those who do that and those who don't. And forgive us because we haven't been doing it. Hebrews 11:29 to 12:2. And now we're thinking, oh, hey, we're getting into the New Testament. This should get a little bit easier. Okay, no more God yelling at us. By faith, this is a famous by faith passage. By faith, those who followed God by faith, they contend with those who didn't. Like, you know, by faith, the Israelites came out of Egypt and the Egyptians drowned. Literally said that in the passage, verse 29. By faith, the walls of Jericho came down, but Rahab was spared, while those other people in the city were killed. And it goes on and talks a lot about more other examples. By faith, the people by faith, and the people who do not have faith. The people who are with God, and the people who contend with God. And the people who are saved, and the people who perish. And then we come to the last one, and you're thinking, oh, the Gospels, Luke, got some good news. Sorry, no. Luke chapter 12, 49 to 56. I have come to bring not peace, but division. I have come to turn family against family. This three will go against these two. That's Jesus. You see, here's the funny thing about community. When we think of community, we think about love. We think about acceptance. We think about grace. We think about mercy. We think about forgiveness. Those are all crucial. You cannot miss them in your community. That's true. In your gospel groups, I pray that that is happening. But there's also one extremely crucial, not component, identity that the Christian community is to have. You are one that's called out to be holy as he is holy. You're one called out to be different from the world, even as you're in the world. You're one called to be welcoming, but at the same time, be distinct to the world, that you are not like the world. That the way the world loves is not how you love. that the way the world acts is not how you act. Christian community has to be distinct from people around it, or else you perish. You see, the sin that Israel committed wasn't so much that they're doing terrible, unforgivable things that other nations around them weren't doing. No. They're just doing what everyone else around them is doing. And God says, you got a problem. You are not them. You are not them. In the Cantonese side, we started, you know, the cell group thing. You know, we've been dealing with the cell group thing. But here's a funny thing. We actually have seasons in a year, okay? We have seasons where we meet together as a cell group, and then we have seasons where we send people out from our cell groups to do something called blessing groups. See, blessing groups isn't a cult. It sounds weird, but it's not a cult. It's not something weird. But it's actually, we send people out from the cell groups. We support them, we build them, and we give them 8 weeks to invite each person in that blessing group from the church. We'll invite one newcomer, okay? Family, friends, colleagues, whatever, random dude from the street. Okay, no problem, okay? Invite them into this blessing group. For 8 weeks, we go and we treat them as, okay, another thing, don't laugh too much, okay? We call them the best. Okay, so imagine you four are not from the church. Y'all are best. Okay, super awkward. Not cool. But we call them the best. And why do you do that? Because we want to give them the best and we want to treat them as the best. We want to love them with the best love that we have. For those 8 weeks, we open our doors and we invite them and we welcome them and we share with them the love that God has given us. We share with them the testimonies of our lives. We share with them the word, okay? Those are blessing groups. That's what we do. And then afterwards, there's a couple more different events, and we return to the season of cell groups. Remember what I said in the beginning about, you know, someone coming to ask me about what cell groups are about? I had a choice at that point. Choice number one. Our Joy cell group is, we welcome all students, and we like to, you guys can come. We have lots of good activities, we have some sharing, we have some good times, and come. That's choice one. Choice number two. You see, our cell group is actually composed of people who are serious about following Jesus Christ. And what that means is, it's not too scary, but we read the word together. We break bread together, you know, whatever that form that takes. We worship together, and we try to follow Jesus together, sharing our lives. If that's what you're about, we welcome you. And if you're not ready for that yet, we have other activities later on in the season, like our blessing groups. Guess which answer I had to say. You see, we realize one thing that's been happening in our fellowship for a long time. I've been here not too long, 5 years, but even then, I can still see it. We used to be a fellowship that just says, oh yeah, come do whatever, and a lot of people come, but not many of them stay. And you're like, well, they're international students, right? They're supposed to leave. Partly true, but also partly untrue. You see, we have a lot of people come in, but we don't have an identity that's distinct from the world. We sometimes open the Bible, we will share testimonies, we'll worship together, but that's not what we're really about. We're about trying to invite people in, trying to build this fellowship bigger. And so, we realize in the last 5 years, there's just many people coming and going. Some people will come in and they're dedicated to the Lord. But then other people will come in and they're not dedicated to the Lord. And what they'll do is they'll drag people right down with them. It's harsh to say, but that's what happens. They'll drag people out of the group with them. And so, when faced with the question that day, and many times after, before the Lord, I have to be honest and I have to say, answer two. This is a group that is distinct, separate, and holy, and being holy. It's not anything else. Church, today, there's a time to open, of course, such as our blessing groups, such as Alpha, such as many things. There's a time to be open. Our lives are lived in front of people. We open ourselves to spread the gospel, to spread love. But there's also an understanding that we need to make, and that is us, the core, the Christian community. We cannot be just like the world. We have to be distinct. Because we can see from all these passages today that if you are not, you perish. Salt, remember that verse. Salt that has lost its flavor, it's garbage. It's junk. Brothers and sisters today, there are two more things in this passage that now we're going to bring up. The vine and the Son of Man. In those days, back in the Israelites' days, those things don't mean the same thing as they do to us now. But today, do you remember the vine? Do you remember who the true vine is? Jesus. I'm doing a wedding this afternoon. The passage is John 15. I am the true vine. You are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from Jesus means we lose our identity as that distinct community. Means that we are separated from the true vine and we're attached to something else. And those, they're thrown into the fire and burnt. Do you remember this passage? The Son of Man, we know that when we look at the New Testament, we see Jesus. Oh, Jesus, Son of Man, Jesus. Yeah, you can't do this by yourself. You can't be a holy community by yourself. In order to be set apart and distinct, the psalmist says, your right hand on the Son of Man so that we may be saved. Today, brothers and sisters of BAC, I ask you and I urge you, be a community that's connected to the true vine, that's uncompromisingly connected to the true vine. In all you do and say and breathe, be holy, for he is holy. Be holy, not because you can do it on your own, but be holy because Jesus in you is holy. Let's pray, shall we? Father God, we ask for your restoration. We ask you for your restoration. To be a community of God, we need to be people that are stuck uncompromisingly to you. For you are the true vine and we are the branches. If we are not distinct from the world, if we taste the same as the world, we are nothing. We perish. Father God, you have brought us through the last couple of years of COVID. And now is the time to open our doors and open our arms. As we do that, Father God, help us to bring your love and your gospel, your truth, and your love to the world. But at the same time, help us to be centered uncompromisingly to who we are in you, a people called to be set apart, distinct, and holy. May your grace and love and truth fill this church, this people, that we may be set apart, holy for your use, and a blessing to the world. For we cannot be a blessing to the world unless we are distinct from the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for allowing me to share the word of the Lord with you here today. I have my apologies as I have to leave right away to go to worship downstairs, and I cannot have community time with you. But if you guys have any questions about the word that's preached today, you're always welcome to find me through the church. And blessings to you all today.
Thank you, Pastor Mark, for preaching God's word to us this morning. We're going to move now into a time of communion, as we do on the second Sunday of every month. We have this time during the service, as Jesus instructed us, to remember our Lord, to remember Jesus, who sacrificed himself, who humbled himself and became a man, and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, so that, as Pastor Mark was sharing this morning, that we can be reconciled in our relationship with God, and we can become holy and be made holy because of Jesus' work in us. So we come to remember, and as we are instructed before we take communion, to just spend some time in preparing ourselves to receive the elements, I would just invite you now to take a few moments in quiet prayer and meditation to receive the elements, to prepare yourself for the elements, and then I'll close this time in prayer, and we'll begin handing out the elements. Dear God, we thank you for your love and mercy and grace upon us. Lord, that even though we are not righteous people, that we're not holy people, that in our desperate state, you saw our condition and sent Jesus, your only begotten Son, to come to this earth and live a perfect life, and die so that we can be reconciled. And we recognize, Lord, that even now we are still sinners, that we are far from being holy. But we thank you, Lord, that our relationship to you has been restored through Jesus, that we can live lives that are holy, empowered by the Holy Spirit to enable us to do what we cannot do on our own. So we thank you, and we thank you for the sacrifice of your Son. And as we come to receive the bread and the cup, Lord, help us to remember. Help us not to take for granted this salvation that you have given us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, so we invite you, if you have accepted Jesus into your life, you have a personal relationship with Jesus, if you have been baptized, we invite you to come and receive the elements. We're going to call you up pew by pew. You can come up to receive the elements. Elder Peter and I will be on both sides of the aisles to hand out the elements. So if you have received Christ into your life, if you've been baptized, we invite you to receive the elements. If you have not been baptized yet or have accepted Christ into your life, we would ask you to refrain yourself from taking the elements, but still come up so that we can say a word of blessing to you. And we look forward, though, to the time that you will be able to partake with us in the elements. And then once you receive the elements, go back to your pew and hold it, and we'll take the bread and the cup at the same time. If you're in the balcony, we have an usher up there who will also be giving you the elements. Okay, so once we're ready, you can come up to receive the elements. Is there anyone who hasn't been able to come up that needs an element? Bless you. So if you haven't used these before, you would just peel up the top plastic layer to remove bread. 1 Corinthians 11 tells us that on the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So let's all eat to remember our Lord.
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So when you're ready, please peel back the rest of the cup and partake together, and let's drink this in remembrance of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your body and your blood that you've given for us to cleanse us of our sins. We don't take this lightly, and we're thankful for this blessing and privilege to be invited to your table, to be included in your family. Lord, we pray for strength and help us and let us live to your calling to be set apart, to be holy. And may this local church in BAC continue to be a light on this hill, so that all around us can follow this light and experience more of you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
So, because of time, we're going to have to wrap things up here. So let's all stand to receive the benediction. Let's pray. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God our Savior be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Jesus Christ before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Amen. Thank you again for joining us this morning. You're welcome to join us in the choir room, which is just on your right, for a cup of coffee and a snack.